Throughout history, some of the saints have had some beautiful and even courageous last words in the moments before their death. Before his beheading, for example, St. Thomas More famously said, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." Blessed Miguel Pro, as he stood before the firing squad in Mexico, cried out, "Viva Cristo Rey." Closer to our own time, it's said that St. Mother Teresa's last words were, "Jesus, I love you." And Pope St. John Paul II, in his final moments, said, "Let me go to the house of the Father." In comparison to such things, it might seem that the last words of Jesus on the cross were rather anticlimactic. He simply said, "It is finished." The skeptic might even detect in these words a note of disappointment, as if Christ were lamenting that his mission had failed, that all was lost, it was all coming crashing down. But as you probably know, what we hear in English as "it is finished" is a translation of what St. John recorded in Greek in his gospel. And the Greek word teleo means that something is finished in the sense that it has accomplished its purpose. Far from a cry of defeat, it's an acknowledgement of victory, that something has been achieved. Rather than merely meaning that something is over, it's more like the completion of a work of art by an artist or a composer, putting the final touches on his great symphony, a kind of masterpiece, whose life is really just beginning once that masterpiece is finished, something enduring has been created. This is the sense in which our Lord spoke those simple words, "It is finished." And what is the "it" that is finished in the case of Christ? What is his masterpiece that has been perfectly accomplished with his death on the cross? I think we get a clue from another translation, this time that of St. Jerome. Around the year 400, at the Pope's behest, St. Jerome, the great doctor of the church, one of the early biblical scholars of history, translated the Bible, the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible, into Latin, the prevalent language of his time. And when he got to this moment, St. Jerome, the great doctor, placed on the lips of Jesus these words, "Consummatum est." It is consummated. In other words, Jerome chose spousal language to convey the meaning of Christ's last words. It is consummated. Marriage comes about when spouses first exchange their vows and then consummate their marriage in the marital embrace. And so it is that saints like St. Augustine speak about the cross as a nuptial mystery. St. Augustine says that the cross of Jesus is a marriage bed on which a consummation takes place. What is this marriage? It's the marriage of divinity and humanity, the marriage of Christ and his church, the marriage of God and the soul. It's the consummation, if you will, of the vows that were spoken at the moment of the incarnation. Now it is all accomplished. The marriage is consummated. God made man and woman in the beginning in his image and likeness, and he made us for union with him. He longs for our communion, for the return of his love. This is what is behind those other simple words he uttered on the cross, "I thirst." It wasn't just that his throat was parched. The heart of Christ was longing for souls, for yours and for mine, longing to be one with us, longing for union. God made us for that, but with the fall, with the sin of Adam and Eve, that hope seemed to be irretrievably lost until this moment. Now the hope is opened up for us again. It's a real possibility, our union with God, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on this day. Sin is the thing that separates us from God, that severs this union. This is why we say that Jesus went to the cross to save us from our sins. But when we understand that these last words of Jesus were words speaking of this union, this marriage he desired with us, we come to see why sin is so bad. The problem with sin is not so much that it breaks a law. The problem with sin is that it breaks a heart. Your sin and mine breaks the heart of God. Yes, God gives us laws to follow, and sin is defined as our free choice to break God's law, but there's something deeper than mere law at work here. God's law is a gift of his love. It's given because God the Father wants what is good for us. He has dreams for our lives. He knows the potential that each one of us have. He knows what we are made for, that we're made for the beatifying union with him. That and that alone can make us truly happy. Sin breaks the heart of God because we're choosing something other than God as our happiness, which is a choice that is always futile. Whatever pleasure sin may give us in the moment, in the end, it always leaves us empty, longing for more. Because whatever our sin of choice may be, it cannot satisfy what my heart longs for. We're made for union with God, and that alone will satisfy our hearts. Sin breaks the heart of God, which we see so clearly and quite literally on the cross. The heart of our Savior was pierced by the soldier's lance. When you and I look at the crucifix and we see that wound in Jesus' side, when we look at an image of his sacred heart and we see that opening in his heart, we're reminded of what our sins have done to God. Broken his heart. And yet from his wounded side, from his pierced heart, flowed not condemnation and rejection, but blood and water, symbols of grace and mercy that heals our brokenness, that restores our union with him. That outpouring of love from the wounded heart of God heals what sin has wounded in our hearts. We experience it first in our baptism, signified by that water that flowed from his side. Baptism is that moment, that first moment when our soul is filled with sanctifying grace, when the Lord invites us to set out on a pilgrimage of life that, if we are faithful, if we persevere, ends in perfect union with God. And thanks be to God, even if we stumble and fall into sin again along that journey, his mercy is never exhausted, especially through the sacrament of penance, through confession. Jesus restores to us the purity, the dignity of our baptism. And so that sacrament, too, is signified by the water that flows from the heart of our Savior. The water of mercy. The water that heals and restores. And then there is the blood. Jesus' precious blood, along with his body, his human soul, and his divinity, are truly present for us in the Holy Eucharist, the most blessed sacrament. We have the great privilege of adoring Christ, of being with him during Mass and in Eucharistic adoration. And even more, we have the privilege of being nourished, fed by his own body, blood, soul, and divinity in Holy Communion. The Holy Eucharist sustains us, nourishes us, draws us deeper and deeper into union with God. It gives us a foretaste of that perfect union that will beatify us, that will make us happy for all eternity. All of this, and so much more, is contained in those simple last words: it is finished. It is consummated. And so tonight, as we venerate the Holy Cross, and as we approach to receive our crucified Lord in Holy Communion, let's come with grateful hearts, with gratitude for all that Christ has endured simply out of love for us. Let's come with love more intense even than the love of spouses on their wedding night, as the Lord desires to consummate his marriage with our souls. And let us find in him, in his invitation to this union, that which alone will satisfy our thirst, the longings of our hearts. It is Christ and him alone, in whom we too, in finding him, can say, "It is finished. I have found the peace for which I long." St. Patrick, pray for us.